Let's open our Bibles. Ezra chapter 5 this evening. Ezra chapter 5. It's been several weeks since we've been in the book of Ezra. We're putting these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, together. From the earliest times, the Jews considered Ezra and Nehemiah as one book. But these two books tell of the return of the southern tribes from their Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. Now, we finished Ezra 4 the last time we were in this book, so let's begin with chapter 5. But let's go ahead and do a little bit of a review for the first four chapters of the book. The theme that we're looking at for these two books is rebuilding and renewing. And that key verse is from the next book, book of Nehemiah, chapter 2 and verse 20. It starts, "Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build." And that theme has been on my heart and on my mind for a long time as we have been considering construction of the new building project here. But I know there are a lot of there's a greater application to our individual lives as we go through this. There are three dates that are important to remember: 586, 538, and 515. In 586, Solomon's temple was destroyed. And that's when King Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews, remember we're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, captivity into Babylon. The Assyrian captivity had taken place about 100 years earlier up in the northern kingdom. And then for 48 years in Persia, Cyrus was there. 48 years later, 538 is the next date. The king of Persia, Cyrus, issued a decree that they could return back to Jerusalem and rebuild. So the Jews returned in three waves. In Ezra 1 through 6, we see the first wave under Zerubbabel. He was in the kingly line and was responsible for laying the foundation of the temple. 57 years later, Ezra came in the second wave. He built the altar and the temple. Ezra was of the priestly line, so that was his concern about the temple. His work focused on the internal renewal of the hearts of the people. So we have the building structure and then the hearts of the people. The third wave of Jews to return came under the leadership of Nehemiah, and he's the one who led the construction project of rebuilding all the walls around Jerusalem. So the first group arrived with Zerubbabel, 538. Within 2 years, they were able to complete the altar and the temple foundation. Then from 535 to 520, the work stopped. For 15 years, we think we have a delay sometimes in our project. The weather wasn't cooperating, and we get a little bit frustrated. We want to, you know, get out there and get going. But for 15 years, the builder's tools were silent. And how, you think, how discouraged they must have been, thinking we came all this way, we had the permission, and we can't work now. That's when the prophets of God came and encouraged the people. And they encouraged them to begin working again. We'll see that tonight. Within 5 years, they would finish the temple. So that's the last day, the 515 B.C. The application, again, as I said, as we go through this, is more than just building structures. God can help us get a new start. There's something that each of us probably needs to rebuild in our lives or to start building that God has given us to do. I hope that God will speak to us tonight about areas of our lives, and we'll just think about that as we go through these verses and passages, that think about what God wants us to build for him. It might be rebuilding a relationship with someone, maybe your fellowship with the Lord. Whatever it is, it's time to arise and build. Let me review the lessons that apply to our lives as we started. In chapters 1 through 3, we had the decree of Cyrus, and there we saw that God is in control. He can use pagan kings to accomplish his purposes. It was the Spirit of God, secondly, who raised up the workers to build. And if we want to have the right motivation, let's listen to what the Spirit of God is telling us to do. Let's use the Word of God in our devotional times with him each day to understand his will for our lives. Also, the names of those who returned included the 200 singers. We mentioned how before in Babylon they had been hanging their harps on the willows. They were forced to sing songs of Zion, and they weren't into it when they were in captivity. But now they've returned, and so the lesson there: God can change your song of sorrow into a song of rejoicing. Then the rebuilding of the altar. We need to first rebuild the altar of worship before we can rebuild anything else in our lives. That's your relationship with Christ is the most important relationship that you have. And so let's make sure that that's right, and then we'll start rebuilding in those other areas that God calls us to rebuild. Then the foundation of the temple was laid. With God's help, we can accomplish what he tells us to do. We got to chapter 4. And there we found opposition from the enemies. And there are several lessons on opposition there. The first was, don't let the enemies join you. Remember in chapter 4, verse 3, the enemies offered to help. But the leaders of Israel said, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. We ourselves together. We need each other. And so when there is opposition, let's not have opposition within the ranks. Let's make sure that we're standing together. They also weakened their hands through criticism. And oftentimes, Satan will use criticism, people saying things about you or to you that are very hurtful. They hired counselors to frustrate them. And they eventually stopped the work by writing to the king, King Artaxerxes. We saw that in 424, Ezra 424. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now we get to chapters 5 and 6. Thought we'd never get there, right? Chapter 5, the workers start again, and the leaders seek to confirm that decree of Cyrus, that initial decree, that permit that allowed them to be there and to begin the work. When we get to chapter 6, we won't tonight. In fact, we won't get through all chapter 5 tonight. But in chapter 6, King Darius confirms the decree of Cyrus. But in the meantime, what's happening? The title of our message tonight is Back to Work. Now, kids don't understand that, but if you think in your minds back to school, you might get a feeling of what's in store, okay? So let's get back to work. The first point, send in the prophets, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is giving divine motivation through these two prophets that are mentioned. Let's read verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai and are the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Let's look at the men and the messages of Haggai and Zechariah. Well, what did Haggai preach? How did he motivate these people to get back to work? After all, Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, had decreed, you can't work anymore. And so let's turn to Haggai, chapter 1. These Haggai and Zechariah are the second and third to the last minor prophets in the Old Testament. So Haggai, start Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, going backwards from your New Testament. And give you a little bit of time to get there, but we'll be in chapter 1. And here, we'll get a taste of his message to the Jews who were needing to get back to work. And we'll find some application for our own lives as well. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. He writes, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Then saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Haggai's preaching was meant to convict. He says, look at what you're doing. Think about it. Something's wrong. Look in the mirror. Get a picture of what's going on. And then admit it and change. He hammers home in this message, in his prophecy, two points. And each point in these verses that we just read, each point ends with the words, consider your ways. The first time, after a consideration of values, what's really important in life. And then the second time, he says, consider your ways, after a consideration of what really satisfies. Note the authority of Haggai's message. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Don't you love it when you know what God has to say? Haggai is not sharing his own personal opinions. This is what God says. Today, our pulpits across our land and around the world have become weakened because our sermons are filled with pleasant stories and personal views. All week long, we hear what the world has to say. We're listening to a lot of voices. And we come to church to find out, what does God have to say? We have to rely on this book, our Bibles. This is our sole trustworthy authority. God gave us exactly what we needed. And we need to read it. And we need to study it. And we need to obey it. Listen to the content of Haggai's message. First of all, a consideration of what we value. Here's a comparative living in verse 4. Look at your own houses. They are sealed. Interesting word in the Hebrew. It means either covered or tiled or paneled. In other words, you've got your houses, you know, built just the way you want them. They're comfortable. Now I want you to look at God's house. It stands as a monument to everyone of what's important in your life. It lies waste. It's in ruin. What are they saying? It's really not that important to us. A consideration then, the second, in verse 6, of what truly brings satisfaction. You've sown much, bring in little. You eat, but don't have enough. So he's saying your labor is unproductive. Sowing isn't yielding the crops that you expect. In the New Testament, Paul will write, Galatians 6, verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Do you look at your life and say, boy, I've been doing a lot of work and I don't see many results from that work? It's time to get on your knees and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to accomplish something of eternal value. I want to do what you want me to do instead of what I think I can just fill my days with on a day-to-day basis. Your labor is unproductive. Your appetite is never filled. You eat and you never have enough. You remember those teenage years, right? He's saying, you're not satisfied. You're doing the right things, but it's not satisfying you. Your thirst is never quenched. Jesus will say in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Maybe we're trying to satisfy our appetites with the wrong things. He says, your clothes don't keep you warm. Well, we know what that's like in Michigan, don't we? And then he says, your wealth goes into a bag with holes. I think of what Jesus said about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. It's time to invest in some eternal things. It's time to put our treasures in things that will last forever. Again, this message needs to be heard in our churches today. How many professing Christians are more interested in their own lives than what's going on in church? Do we care about what God has to say? Would we rather be at a sporting event? If we say, I would be in church, but this is what's going on in my life. How many invest in self and find that they're never satisfied? It's time for us, as Haggai said, to consider your ways. What did Zechariah preach? Haggai preached this message of conviction. Zechariah was more a message of encouragement to motivate them to get back to work. To find out what he has to say, let's go to Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. Zechariah 4, 7 through 9. This is an interesting prophecy that he has. He says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you." Zechariah's preaching destroys all the obstacles that stand in the way of rebuilding. There's positive motivation. He's saying, you can do this. Have you ever started a project and got sidetracked from it? It's hard to get back at it, isn't it? It's a mountain, and that's the idea Zechariah is writing here. It's a mountain that seems impossible to conquer. Who art thou, O great mountain? He's referring to this task of rebuilding. You can finish what you started. He's going to make it into a plain, something that's easier to do. This mountain is going to be leveled. Focus on finishing. Imagine the capstone. He said, he shall bring forth the headstone. That's not something in a cemetery. This is the capstone, the final block of the building. Think about the rejoicing that will take place when that finished stone is in place. There will be shoutings, he says, crying, grace, grace unto it. The word for grace here means beautiful. You'll stand back and you say, isn't it wonderful? That's a job well done. Zerubbabel's hand started it. Now they'll finish it in verse 8. All the glory, notice at the end of verse 9, goes to the Lord of hosts who sent Zerubbabel to complete the project that he started. These two men, these two prophets, preached to convict and to encourage the people to get back to work, to continue building, to finish what they started. To whom were they preaching? What's the audience? Well, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel. That was the authority behind their message then. How did the people respond? Verse 2, Ezra 5:2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So they rose up. Zerubbabel, the one who had returned, led the first wave of Jews back to Jerusalem, had laid the foundation of the temple. Remember, he's the civil leader. Jeshua was the religious leader. And they began to build the house of God, the temple. The end of verse 2. They were helped, notice, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. The word help means to strengthen or to uphold. So the prophet's cry was something that encouraged them. It challenged them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Don't procrastinate. Gloria Pitzer has written a short poem on that. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. The building project that God has started in your life, and he's used your hands to build that, needs to be finished. Does it seem like a mountainous task? With God's help, you can finish it. You can look toward the end where the capstone will be set, and you will be able to say, grace, grace, it's finished, it's beautiful. Paul prayed this prayer for the believers in Philippi. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful promise, a wonderful truth? God will work in you to perform what he wants you to accomplish. You say, well, it's been a long time since I was in this building project. I started it, and I just kind of left it. Well, this was what was going on in Jerusalem for 15 years. And these prophets came along and encouraged them. And I hope they'll encourage you to do the same tonight. Well, point one, send in the prophets. That was divine motivation. Now, point two, in verses 3 and 4, here come the critics. And again, we'll see some critical opposition. Verses 3 and 4. At the same time came to them Tatni, the governor on this side of the river, and Sherebaznai and their companions, and said unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? Now, verse 4 is a little confusing at the very beginning. One other version says, they also asked them this. So it's still the opponents that are saying, what are your names? You know, we're going to write your names down. We're dealing with the law of the Medes and Persians here. When they started or restarted building the temple, they knew it was going to be in direct defiance of what Artaxerxes had said, his decree, and he's the king of Persia. This is the law of the Medes and Persians. In Ezra 4:21, we read, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Now look at verse 23 of Ezra 4. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they set up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. They ceased the work of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, so it ceased until the second year of the reigns of Darius, king of Persia. Darius became the new king of Persia, and the work on the temple was restarted. And here comes renewed opposition. Notice in Ezra 5:3, it says, as soon as the prophets had seen revived interest in the building, it says, at the same time came to them, Tatnai and Shetharbaznai. So this opposition came quickly. Once you get started, again, rebuilding that project that God wants you to build, there's going to be some opposition, and it'll come immediately. The question is asked, who told you to build this house and to make up this wall? That's a sort of intimidating question, isn't it? Who gave you the right? The world has always been asking that question of Christians. What right do you have to say that Jesus is the only way to God? Well, if you think about it, the Bible tells us that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the message. And yet people will continually come to the Christian and say, why do you think you are the ones that have the truth? Like the chief priests and elders asked Jesus after he cleansed the temple and then he taught the people, they asked, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They're asking that of Christ. It's no surprise for them to ask that of us. So don't be intimidated when people tell you you don't have the right to tell other people what they need to do to be saved. You have been commissioned by Christ. We have the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 and 20. In verse 18 it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That word power is authority and right. And then he says, that's been given me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus, with all the authority over earth and heaven, commissioned us to take this message, this gospel message, to the world. This is the answer you can give someone when they say, what right do you have? Why should you go, even from America, into another culture of people and try to change their culture? Just leave it alone. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. The question is asked, who told you to build this house and to make up this wall. They wanted a list of names, the ones doing the work. You ever give your name out when you know giving it out is going to come back at you? I know when I was in school and we had a substitute teacher, I was most intimidated by the ones who just wrote your name on the board. Because when the next day, when your regular teacher was there, you knew you're going to be in trouble, okay? But I can imagine what's going on here. When they say, "What are your names?" I can imagine Zerubbabel standing up. It's Zerubbabel. Make sure you spell it right, okay? 3 B's, 1 Z, that's what it starts with. He was confident. He didn't care what the intimidation was. I think a good illustration of what it meant to consider those who signed this document or gave their names was those who signed the Declaration of Independence in 1776. They were signing something that placed them in direct defiance of the King of England. The Declaration of Independence was first signed by the most flowery signature, John Hancock, on July 4th, 1776. It wasn't read publicly until 4 days later, July 8th. Matthew Thornton was the last to sign, and he signed it November 4th, 1776. But when those 56 men signed their names to that piece of paper, they knew they would be considered as this was treason by Great Britain. So they thought that much of freedom for themselves, for those who would follow them, that they boldly put their names on that document, knowing that if they were caught or captured, they would lose their lives. I don't think this list of names by Tatnai and Shatharboznai was much different. They're going against what had been decreed by Artaxerxes, king of Persia. What do we learn from this section we've looked at tonight? Well, one great truth, I think, is God is the one who gives us the right and the authority to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. When God gives you something to do, do it by his authority, without any hesitation. Sign your name to it. Stand up and see how he'll defend you and help you accomplish what he's given you to do. It's time to get back to work. Is there a project that you started, God gave you to do, that you need to finish? Is there a ministry that he's called you to and he wants you to continue with? Are there values in your life that need to be turned around? It's time to think about the things that we do. Consider our ways and make sure that we're investing in eternal things. There's going to be opposition. But if you have a God-given task, you have his authority behind that task, he gives us the strength to accomplish everything he wants us to do.